Okay, great. Well, before I start, I just want to say thank you for everyone. This year has been, how can I put it, probably the most challenging year of my life. My mom died 3 months ago, for those of you who don't know, and we were very close. And I feel like my life has gone over this last year. You know, it's interesting, at the beginning of this year, I prayed that God would renew my faith. I felt very faithless. And oh my goodness, did He have some plans for me? So basically beginning of this year, my mom started to feel not well. We didn't know the reason. And then when we eventually found out that her cancer came back, 2 weeks later, she died. So it was a very short, intense time saying goodbye. But what I'm so grateful for is a week before she died, I got to baptize my mom, which was so special. Because I had been praying, please, Lord, I want my mom to become a disciple. But I didn't know how it was going to happen. And I guess this was the way it had to happen. So it was super special. I'm super grateful. But please keep praying for me. It is a very hard time. And I have good days and I have bad days. It's just a mourning process. So please keep me in your prayers. Then as well, a couple days before my mom dies, my son Liam, who was 7 months at the time, was admitted to hospital. So that was just the beginning of him getting very sick this year. So that has also been very challenging to my faith. He has just picked up every single virus. Viruses I didn't even know existed, Liam has got, and he is 11 months. So please pray for him as well. I'm praying that he will be the healthiest child ever, that he gets all his sicknesses now and then gets better. Are there seats for everyone? Are you okay, Yuta? Sorry. Okay, great. So thank you. Chantal said to me, I don't know if she's here tonight, I know her children are sick. She said to me, Maura, I just want you to know that I will never pray for a year of faith. So I said, great. Thanks, Chantal. So tonight we're going to be doing false doctrines. And last midweek, James went over light and darkness. And so now we're going to be speaking about the doctrines that contradict light and darkness. You know, if you go over to 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 to 7, the scripture reads, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm." You know, the scriptures tell us clearly that there will be a time where men will no longer put up with sound doctrine. And here in the scripture, it calls us to speak against false doctrine. And so this is a Bible study that it's very important that we have a deep conviction about. Because there are many sincere people who want a relationship with God. But unfortunately, they've been taught incorrectly. And it's our duty to show them the scriptures. Now, the key to false doctrines is that a lot of times these doctrines are based on scriptures that are taken out of context. You know, I think sometimes we must remember that the Bible is a series of letters or books. Now, You can't imagine I write you a letter. You don't start at the last page of the letter. You have to start at the beginning. And I think as we go through these false doctrines, I think it's important that whilst you're teaching the study, that you explain who the book was written to, why was the book written. And it's going to take you knowing it, okay? And you researching it before the study. You know, before you do false doctrines, one of the things that I always make sure of is that you go back and you focus on what is sound doctrine, okay? Even though you've just done light and darkness, even though you think, okay, no, they definitely have a grasp on this because I taught them and they said they agreed, therefore they agree, we don't make that assumption, okay? Especially after a study like light and darkness, a lot of people forget suddenly what they learned the last study, and they're a little confused. So I think it's very important to say to them, okay, how would you tell someone how to become a Christian? Now, their answer needs to include these basics. Now, they might not say the word perfectly, but just guide them. The first thing is faith, okay? You need to have faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Faith is absolutely crucial. Okay. The second thing that Vanna introduced in the earlier studies is humility. You know, Matthew 18, verse 2 to 3 says that unless we humble ourselves and become like little children, we will never enter into the kingdom of God. And so, there has to be a humility towards the Bible, a willingness to put it into practice. The third thing is lordship or discipleship. You know, a willingness to follow Jesus, make Jesus Lord. They might not know the word lordship because they haven't done lordship, but the whole essence of Luke 9, verse 23, about denying yourself daily, willing to take up your cross. Okay? Then the fourth thing is repentance. You know, without repenting, we will not be able to have a relationship with God or make it to heaven or get into the kingdom. Repentance is crucial. Then that's in Luke 13, for those of you who, Luke 13, verse 1 to 3. And then baptism for the forgiveness of sins, which you just did in the last study. Now, I think what you've got to also make very clear, which I think James did, is all the steps are important. You know, because I think sometimes we can so focus on baptism that we lose the rest of the points. That faith is as crucial, and repentance is as crucial, and humility is as crucial. And sometimes I'll say to them, you know, what happens if you have all the faith, and then you repent, and then you get baptized? Is that okay? But you don't make Jesus Lord. You know, and so we'll just keep going through. Now, don't go on if someone is confused about sound doctrine. Because false doctrine is just going to confuse them more. Okay, so don't go on. If they are still confused, rather take some time out, go through the studies again. Amen.
Yes.
I think one of the biggest thing is these studies are just tools. Doing them doesn't mean you've converted someone to Christ. Okay? If someone's heart isn't at the Word, don't go beyond the Word. Because you can't go beyond someone's faith or you'll hurt them. Amen? Okay. So once they've got the gist and they are clear on it, they don't have any fuzzy ideas, then go on to false doctrines. You know, at the stage of the Bible studies, you should have a clear understanding of which false doctrines have influenced their life or which false doctrines, you know, they believe. And I think it's so important, sisters, and I know the men are better at this than we are, is that we've got to go and research their false doctrine. Now, I come from a Catholic background, so I do know a lot about Catholicism because I've grown up in Catholicism. But if I'm studying with somebody from a different background, it is so crucial that either I go and get Gordon Ferguson's Reasons to Believe. You've got that one? There's another book, it's not Reasons to Believe, it's Prepared to Answer. And there's another book called Born of Water by Rex Giger. However you pronounce his name. But I think it's so important to go get them and research. Go on the internet. Douglas Jacoby has a whole website on all of these false doctrines. Because I think there's nothing worse than they ask you a question and you just stare at them. Oh, I don't know. You know, rather that you know something about it, that you can answer them. And sure, there are going to be times where you don't know and you're going to need to go get advice. Okay. Great. The first false doctrine we're going to look at is the Catholic Church and the Orthodox teaching. Now, this study hasn't changed much from the original, except the end part has changed. There's going to be a new doctrine added in. So we'll just go through quite quickly. Amen. Because most of us have gone through it in our own conversion or are studying the Bible with someone going through it. Okay, so infant baptism is the first one. You know, this was a doctrine that was introduced in the 4th century. Okay? And basically, one of the biggest things you need to say to the person is, okay, great. So, can a baby get baptized? Well, let's think about the sound doctrine. Okay? Number one, can a baby have faith? Huh? No. Okay? If they have confusion, go to the kids' kingdom. Okay? You know, in Colossians 2, verse 11 to 12, the Bible speaks about you need to have your faith in what's going on. You know, next, can a baby make Jesus Lord? No. Can a baby repent? No. Can a baby be fully immersed in water? I guess some can. But most of infant baptism is sprinkling. Okay. You know, so I think just go through those principles. Now, if someone is very Catholic, they might say to you, well, what about the jailer? Do you remember the story in Acts about the jailer that says his whole family got baptized? Okay. Now, the question is that the thing that they're saying is they're assuming that there were infants in his household. But just as well, we can assume that they weren't. So it's not a very strong argument. But the scripture does say that all his family came to believe, which implies that they had to have some form of maturity. Okay, so the whole point is that they're making an assumption, and you can't fight that argument, but they did come to believe, so they had to be of some certain age. Amen. Now, the reason why the Catholics actually baptize infants is because they also believe in something called original sin. And they believe that we are born, all of us are born with Adam and Eve's sin. So basically, if a baby is born, they will automatically be condemned because they have already sin inside of them. Make sense? Now, this was introduced also in the 4th century, and it became a doctrine in the Catholic Church in 380 AD. 380, yeah. I guess that's how you say it. But we know that in Ezekiel 18, verse 19 to 20, the Bible says, the soul who sins is the soul who dies. That we don't take ownership of our father or our mother's sin. And we say, amen. Yeah. Okay? That is a great doctrine. It is actually a very sad doctrine to believe that if a baby dies at birth, that they're going to hell. It does not make God very merciful. Okay? So, some people will say, well, what happens if my father or my mother gamble all their money away and we have to live on the streets? Isn't that the consequence of their sin? And absolutely, we feel the effects of our parents' sin, but God does not hold their sin accountable to us. Okay, amen. So then what happens in Catholicism is because they believe in original sin and then they believe in infant baptism, they also introduce the concept of confirmation, okay? Which means when you're older, then you decide to follow Christ, okay? Now, you can't take one false doctrine to help another false doctrine to help another false doctrine, okay? It's wrong, okay? There's no scriptural reference for confirmation, nor infant baptism, nor original sin, okay? Okay, so now let's go. So that's Catholicism, and those are the main doctrines in Catholicism. But again, it's so important to go read up. There are more. There are more on the Virgin Mary. There are many more, but those are the main ones that most Catholics will sort of believe in, if not all. Okay. Now let's turn over to the Protestants, the Evangelical movement, and the Pentecostals. You know, their big one is faith alone saves you. Now, this became very popular with Martin Luther. And basically what he was doing is he was rebelling against the Catholics, because the Catholics say that works save you. So Martin Luther said, no. Now you don't have to do anything. Now you just have to just believe and you'll be saved. You know, it was interesting because Martin Luther wanted to remove the book of James from the Bible. And the reason being is because in James, it says... Yeah, exactly. Petunia's right. We are not justified by faith alone. Okay. And I think that's where you can't swing the pendulum too far. Faith is absolutely essential, but your faith will produce deeds. Then the next doctrine they believe in is pray Jesus into your heart or accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, this became a very popular Christian doctrine in the early 20th century by a guy called Billy Sunday. And what he did is he started these big revivals in America with these huge, you know, tents and everyone must come. And he actually introduced this then. And it's amazing how it's just caught on, and now so many people believe this. You know, where do they get it from? A lot of times they base it on Revelations verse 3-20. What does it say? I'm knocking on the door, whoever opens. Now again, that scripture is totally out of context, and this is where you've got to help people. That is actually written to Christians who have become lukewarm. It is not a salvation scripture. It's not talking about how to become, go from darkness to light. It's talking about how to repent. Amen. Okay, the next scripture that they use, and let's read it, it's Romans 10. You all have heard these before. Amen. Okay, Romans 10, verse 9 to 10. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Now, this is a wonderful scripture if this is what you believe, okay? But again, it is taken out of context. The book of Romans was a letter from Paul to the Christians in Rome. And most of them had a Jewish background. And what was happening is that they had started to leave following Christ and going back to Judaism. Okay, and what Paul was doing was he was calling them back to Christianity. Okay, now, this is in Romans 10. Now, like I said earlier, when you get a letter, most of us don't just jump to the middle to chapter 10 and start reading the scriptures. We start from the beginning. Now, what does Romans 6 talk about? Sin? Baptism, right? He's already addressed baptism. He's not going to readdress it every single other line. He's already spoken through it. So here what he's doing, again, he's calling them back to Christ. He's calling them back to making Jesus Lord of their life. Okay. It's a scripture that is taken out of context. Amen? You know, a great scripture, if someone's still a little confused, is Acts 22, verse 8 to 16. And that's Paul's conversion. And I think it's a great scripture to read about how Paul came to be Paul, or how Saul came to be Paul. And it's a great link between faith, lordship, and baptism. Okay, so go over to that scripture if they need more. The next doctrine that they believe is that baptism does not save. And that basically it's an outward sign of an inward grace. I don't know if you've heard this. Now, you know, I think one of the elders in Boston once did this, and I thought it was brilliant, and I use it all the time. Is I write on a piece of paper, baptism does save you, and then I write, baptism does not save you. And I say, great. So which one do you think? You know, and if they're a little bit, I'm not sure, they go to maybe, okay, baptism doesn't save you. And then it's great to turn over to 1 Peter 3, verse 20 to 21, that says it in black and white. Okay, that baptism does save you. Okay, and mostly they can't say much then. And then you say, okay, here's a pen. You want to scratch out the right one, you know, or circle the right one, or scratch out the wrong one. Okay, it's just it's on paper, so there's not much they can do. You know, they can't really debate it. That's what it says in the scriptures. Again, you can go back to Romans 6 about that baptism is not a symbol, that is an actual participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I think sometimes with women, most women know that when you get married, what happens? Two become one. So in God's eyes, husband and wife are one. You know, they know that one very well. And so I think I use that analogy to explain with baptism, it's the same thing at baptism. You actually, in God's eyes, you're actually dying with Christ. And you're raised to a new life. And because of that, he's able to put a part of his spirit in you. Because you are cleansed of all your sin, which is absolutely amazing. And then you become a part of his kingdom. Okay. You know, another scripture that I always sort of think is very important to look at is the thief on the cross. I love actually posing it to them. I say to them, so what do you think about the thief on the cross? Let's go over and look at the scripture. Now we know it. It's in Luke 23, verse 39 to 43. And basically Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. So he didn't get baptized. What happened there? And it's great because all these questions expose a heart or expose doubts or expose the what ifs, okay? Now, basically, what you're trying to help them to understand is that in Luke 5, 21 to 24, is that Jesus had authority to forgive sins on earth, okay? So during his time, when he went around and he forgave someone's sins, they were forgiven, okay? So if Jesus walked in right now and forgave my sins and I wasn't baptized, I don't need to go. My sins are forgiven, okay? Does that make sense? It's, yeah. Jesus has that authority, okay? But Jesus did say in Luke 24, verse 45 to 48, that after his resurrection, that it will be preached repentance and forgiveness of sins starting in Jerusalem. Okay, so that once Jesus had died and rose, that no longer was, you know, what was getting preached is repentance and baptism for forgiveness of sin. Okay, and it's like Peter says, it's for all generations. Okay, and we are that generation, the far off generation. And keep going back to the scriptures that they do know and showing them. Okay. I mean, I'm talking to you like this. This is not how we do the Bible study. You actually go to the scripture, okay? But for time purposes, I'm doing it like this, okay? Please don't just start quoting scripture at them. I don't think that would be very effective, okay? Okay, the new section that we have added into false doctrines is traditional African churches. Now, I think this is very important. You know, the studies before were made for a predominantly American audience, okay? But now these studies have been adjusted and adapted and reworked to make sure we, you know, the South African audience is included. And this is very important. I think we need to take these traditions also very seriously because a lot of people believe in them. You know, there are two main churches in the traditional African churches, the ZCC, that claim to have a membership of 18 million people, 9 million in South Africa and 9 million in the greater Southern Africa. Okay? It was started in Polokwane. And it's a very big influence, especially in politics, as with other religions all over the world, but it does have a big influence. Then there is also in KwaZulu-Natal, in the 1870s, a guy called Isaiah Shemba. Do we know? Am I killing his name? Lally is like. Okay, and he began the Shemba Church or the Nazareth Church. Okay. Now, what is the greatest draw card to these churches? Is that they incorporate traditional African beliefs. Okay, so you can be a Christian and you can have these African beliefs. Now, one of the main practices, now I was practicing with the woman who works with me today, so I was asking her all about it, is something called Amalosi. Am I saying it? Amalosi. 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 Okay. Amalosi. Amalosi. Okay. I want you all to be practicing that at home. And that basically is that it's important to keep your ancestors and those who have died aware of what's happening in your life. And a lot of times they go to the gravesite and ask for blessings on their life. Or, you know, sometimes they'll say, well, it's not necessary that we want blessings. We just want to keep them informed. It's not that we're asking them for anything, okay? Now, even I was speaking to the woman who works for me today, and she was telling me about it, that it's, you know, most churches, and I mean, most people in these two churches definitely believe that. This is important. You know, one of the sisters that I went for her wedding, her family, she told her mom, I am not doing this. I'm not going to the gravesite in the morning. I am not. I just want you to know. And lo and behold, at 5:30 in the morning, they came to fetch her, and they literally dragged her into the car, and she cried the whole time. Now, what was very fascinating is, I mean, she didn't do anything. She just cried. This was her wedding day, and this is what was happening. What was really interesting, the mom thought that was more important to attend than her own wedding. So she didn't come to the sister's wedding. She came to the reception. But she made sure that she was there at the gravesite speaking to the ancestors. So it's very strong belief. Okay, the scriptures that are important, and I do want us to read them because not many of us maybe have read them, is Deuteronomy 18. Verse 9 to 13. Okay, it says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritualist, or who consults the dead. anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Okay, so it is very clear here that God sees it as a detestable practice. Okay, the other scripture that's also very important is in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 9, 4 to 6. It says, anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward. And even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Powerful, huh? And I think this can be a very sensitive topic. So please tread lightly with all these false doctrines. You know, for us, especially if we've been around a long time, it's like, hey, look, it's clear, hey? So now you stop practicing, okay? And it's not as easy as that. And I think sometimes we've all forgotten what we had to go through telling, like, my father, no, I'm no longer going to be going to church anymore. He was not thrilled. He didn't say, oh, great. No, 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 definitely. You believe in sound doctrine. No, he did not, okay? And I think it's just tread carefully. If they have questions, you know, ask them lots of questions. You know, what is it going to mean if you go to your mom and say, you know, I'm not going to go to the grave anymore, or I'm not going to, you know, do my confirmation, or I'm not going to pray Jesus into my heart. What does it mean for them? And sometimes it's easy because it's a tradition. It's not even just religion anymore. This is their culture. And so I think definitely tread lightly and carefully and be very gentle and very kind. And if, you know, if you don't know a lot about it, go and speak to someone who does. You know, there are going to be finding out more on polygamy, but different, all the more of the traditions. And in the new Bible study series, it will all be included. Okay, so you'll have all these scriptures there. Okay. You know, I think one of the things that I do want to speak to us about, as sisters, okay, is that false doctrines are wicked. They are wicked, and we need to have a deep conviction about this. Because what they do is they give people a false sense of security in their relationship with God. And I think sometimes it's easy to look at people and think, oh, but they're such good people. They share their faith. They love people. They're nicer than I am. You know, they read their Bible more than I do. They just believe this, but I'm sure God will be merciful. Okay. And I think it's, sisters, we must be careful. Because let's go over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. It says, are we there? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Listen to what Jesus says to them. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I mean, Jesus had a definite stand on this. that it's about obeying God and what He has written in the Scriptures. It does not matter how sincere you are and how you do a lot of good works. It's about, are you obeying Christ? You know, I want to tell you a little bit. I feel like I was restored. My mom was baptized on March 24th, but I think I also got restored on March 24th, okay? I think I fell away and got restored on the same day, okay? And what happened was my mom, so she was a week before they said her breast cancer had come, and it was all over her body. And my mom could no longer walk because she was in so much pain. It was in her liver, in her bones. It was everywhere. And I went to go visit my parents, and my dad was freaking out. And so I phoned my brother Mark, who's a disciple. I said, you know, and he's also a doctor. And I phoned him, and I said, Mark, dad is freaking out. I don't know what to do. Can you not prescribe some medication? You know, the real spiritual one is asking for medication. So Mark said to me, you know, more the only thing that matters is God. And you need to sit down with dad and do a study on anxiety with him. Now, I don't know if many of you know my father. He's a very scary man. He's a type A personality. He is a very driven man, and he will tell you what he thinks about you loud and clear. And it's not always positive. Actually, many times it's never positive. And so and he's a Catholic deacon, just to add that, okay? He preaches pretty much every Sunday at his church, very involved in his church. So I said, Dad, can you come with me, please? So I sat down, I said, we're going to look at some scriptures on anxiety. So we sat down and we did some scriptures, and I said, let's pray. And he was kind. I mean, he was losing his wife for 47 years. He was shaken. So then as I left the room, I thought, what am I doing? I need to be studying the Bible with my mom, not my dad. So I went in and I started looking at some scriptures with my mom. And now my mom, I know a lot of you know her as well, or have been to their house, is the most warm, loving. She's got a poor community in Constantia that she looked after. So she was out there with the poor. She shares her faith regularly, I mean every day, with everyone in the whole Constantia shopping center and anyone else who will listen. Very kind, reads her Bible, prays, goes to church religiously. She goes to any church. I mean, if there was Metteridge Baptist, she'll there, you know, Rhema, Hillsong, you name it, my mom has gone to all those churches, okay? And so I sat with her and I said, okay, Mom, let's talk. So I started doing light and darkness with her because I feel like, you know, she in many essence, she is a disciple through and through. But she did, you know, she needs to repent and get baptized. So we did repentance and we did light and darkness. And I said to her, do you need to repent of anything? She says she does. She needs to forgive my father. So I called my father in. Now my father's freaking out because I'm studying the Bible with my mom. But amen, we call my dad in and she apologizes to my dad for the different things. And I said, great. So we did light and darkness, and she says, great, I need to get baptized. So I said, great. Could you just hold on a second? So I go and call my sister, who her and her husband lead the church in Johannesburg. And I said, okay, Mom wants to get baptized. What do I do? And she's like, wah! And she's screaming on the phone. So I said, great. So then I phoned my brother Mark back, and I said, Mom was wanting to get baptized, and Mark says, wow, that's amazing. Then I called James, and I'm calling everybody. So then I go to my mom, I said, great. Now, my mom can't walk. She's in a wheelchair, and the only bathtub is upstairs. Now, a lot of you campus students know their house. There's a lot of stairs to get upstairs, okay? So now, I don't know how I'm going to do this. So I think, okay, let me tell my dad. So I tell my dad. My dad freaks out. He says, what are you doing? You're crazy. You don't think she's going to heaven? I'm like, Dad, I need to obey the scriptures. The scriptures say she needs to get baptized. So how are you going to get Mom up the stairs? Now, there was me, a carer that was about 75 years old, and my dad, who's not willing. And so he says, no, no, no. If you must, then you need to wait till all my brothers get home. get back from America and come. And then you can baptize him. And that's in like a couple of days. And I don't know if my mom's going to live the next day. So I think, okay. So I'm back on the phone with everybody. And I said, what do I do? I've got to be honest. I actually started doubting baptism. I thought, does she really need to get baptized? Really? I mean, come on. God is merciful. She's such a good person. You cannot tell me my mom is not going to make it to heaven. And I started, and my dad is screaming at me. I'm in tears. I don't know what to do. I'm phoning everybody. Everybody's screaming and shouting and screaming at me different orders. And I think it came down to, what do I believe? So what happened is, fortunately, I had an appointment. So I said, okay, Mom, I'm going to leave now for an hour, and I will be back. See ya. And I left. And I went, and I was just praying and praying. And I said, God, I don't know what to do. Am I being legalistic? I am being legalistic. I'm sure I'm being legalistic. Is this all so important in the big scheme of things? And so I decided to phone my brother, who's not a Christian, and to tell him, I'm going to baptize Mom. What do you think? And he was like, wow. So I said, do you want to come? She says, no. So I said, okay. So it was a disaster. I mean, I phoned James, and he's in an appointment. He can't really talk to me. Irene is just screaming and shouting on the phone about, don't care what Dad says. And my brother Mark is getting all full of, you know, maybe you should wait a couple days. And I'm thinking, I just want somebody to come and help me, you know. So I come back from this appointment, and my mom was sleeping. So I said, amen. What I'm going to do is I'm going to walk into the room, and I'm going to say, if she says I need to get baptized, then I'll baptize her. If not, I'm not going to baptize her. This was my spiritual decision, okay? So, I mean, really, I'm really struggling with my faith. I mean, I was in tears, okay? I really thought, I don't know what I believe anymore. And so I walk into the room. She's sleeping. Her carer is sitting there. And I said, I'm going to wake up my mom. She just looked at me. I'm like, I said, hi, Mom. And my mom said, she woke up and she said, Maura, I need to get baptized. Can you baptize me? So we put my mom in the wheelchair. We're rolling her. And I don't know where my dad is because I know what's going to happen. And I said to the carer, you and me are going to lift my mom up these stairs. And my mom got to the bottom of the stairs, and, oh, no, she first says, well, what am I going to get baptized in? I said, anything, Mom. It doesn't matter. She says, I want to get baptized in my swimming costume. My mom got on her swimming costume. And we get to the bottom of the stairs. I said, I'm going to carry you up. I don't care. I'm going to carry you up. And she said, no, I will walk. And that was the last time my mom walked. She literally walked up the stairs in excruciating pain. I felt it was like her cost to count. So, anyway, at that point, I didn't think that. I just thought, please, Lord, don't let my dad see. So we got her up the stairs. So we get her to the bathtub, and then my dad was sleeping in his room. So I thought, I'm going to start the other bath so he doesn't hear. But he had turned off the geyser, so I couldn't use that bath. So I had to use his bath. So I know I'm creeping in his room. Anyway, he gets up, starts screaming, what am I doing? I said, Dad, Mom's getting baptized. Like it or not. It was wonderful. I recorded her sharing about her. The carer shared about her. I shared about her. My dad said, no, I will witness. So he just stood. And then my mom shared, and I got it all on my phone. I'm not brave enough to listen to it quite yet. So I haven't listened to it, but, and then, you know, I asked her the two questions, and she responded, and then I got to baptize my mom. Yeah, but, you know, what happened is I got home that night, and I cried. I wept. And I didn't weep because my mom got baptized. I did weep. It was a miracle, but I wept at my faith. I went at what happened to me. Why did I doubt so much? And I almost felt there was one stage where actually Maura got pushed aside, and the Holy Spirit came in and said, whether you are with us or not, this is going to happen. So move out of the way, Maura. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord. But it was so easy to get sentimental. It was so easy to think, God is merciful. It's okay. Surely God will just miss this point. And I really, since that day, I have prayed. I have thanked God that he took over. I thank God that he restored my faith. And I think, coming back to the scripture, I think, sisters, that is what Jesus says. Is that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, but only he who does the will of God, who's in heaven. And so I think for all of us to have a deep conviction. Now, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you don't necessarily believe that. Maybe you do feel shaky on your false doctrines. But I pray with all my heart that you will go back and study this out. And if you can't get to a conviction, speak to people. Because we are told by the scriptures to refute false doctrine. Amen. Amen. Can I end off in a prayer? Yes. But sisters, just again, I just want to reiterate one more point. Be gentle and patient, okay, with this study. It is a heavy study. Amen? Yes. Gentle and patient. Don't be harsh, okay? And if you need to do the study, you know, sit down for 3 times and you do that. You do whatever helps a person's heart. Amen? Okay. Father, thank you so much for the scriptures. Father, thank you so much that we've got the scriptures to hold on to, Father, that these are truly your words, Father. And I pray tonight that as we've spoken of false doctrines, that we will all have a deep conviction that it is evil, Father, because it confuses sincere people who want to have a relationship with you, Father. I pray so much that we will all have deep convictions about this, Father, and that as we help the women that are sent in the Bible to know you, that we will teach them with gentleness and kindness. I love you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.